It's so good to be here this morning with you guys. That's not on the prompt, by the way. It doesn't say this afternoon, so that's just my mistake. It's great to be with y'all. It's good to see everyone that was able to make it. We have a few visitors from out of town that are common visitors, and we have a few faces I haven't seen before, so it's good to have everyone here, and look forward to sharing a portion of God's word with you this morning. God is the Father that never sleeps. If you ever think about it, any hour of the night that you wake up, maybe you're struggling to fall asleep, maybe it's sometime during the day, no matter when it is, you can always turn to God and reach out to Him for comfort, for help, in prayer. We live in a world filled with change and corruption, but we serve a God that is steadfast and is ever righteous. He's the same with the moment that you're born to the moment that you die. He's the one true constant and everlasting. That's amazing to me. One of the greatest blessings that mankind was ever given, in my estimation, was the ability to be able to reach out to our Creator and to be able to speak with Him, to be able to offer a prayer. Prayer is our direct line to God. It's the primary way for us believers to express our emotions, our desires, our thanksgiving, our adoration, to reach out to God and to let Him know that we are thinking about Him. The purpose of this sermon is to help the younger members to grow a desire to talk to God and to trust whenever they talk to Him that He will listen. For those that are older and more seasoned in faith, I hope to revitalize an important resource in your life. I've felt like I could give God a lot more in my prayers when it comes to making time to talk with Him. Sometimes it's not just the prayer that I'm giving, but it's also just making more time and more points in my day to stop and to reach out to our Father. Maybe more than I've done so in the past. And perhaps you feel like you too could improve your prayer life. Well, prayer is one of the first things that is learned by young ones raised in a Christian home. I remember whenever I was little, my brother and I, we would be in the bedroom. We'd normally gather up on probably my bed, and Mom and Dad would come in, and we'd all say our prayers, all four of us. And I remember thinking back then, those prayers, they were very sincere, but I'm sure they were about all the Disney VHSs we had and all the things, these little things I was thankful for. But it is important for children to realize that you have to talk with God. You have to show Him that you're thinking about Him. And you have to demonstrate an attitude of thankfulness for the things that you have and the things that He's blessed you with. Once a child sees Mom or Dad praying, they will often imitate it and they'll learn how to speak to God. Prayer for food in a public place can lead to a discussion with those around us about God and Christian values. During Christ's ministry, Jesus taught that prayer was essential, like in His Sermon on the Mount. He also showed that it would be a place, sometimes He would retreat, and He'd go to these quiet places for solace and for praying in Luke 5:16. There are a list of verses. I highly recommend reading Jesus' prayers for a few reasons, but I'll give you the list of verses right now. For those taking notes, there are settings of Jesus' prayers. These are in Matthew 14. 23, there's Luke 5:16, and then Luke 6:12. There's more than just these, but I'll say them one more time. Matthew 14:23, Luke 5:16, and Luke 6:12. And lastly, a few that are really great for finding the contents of Jesus' prayers. There's some great examples. One is in Matthew 26:36 through 46. This is whenever Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying to his Father. You remember that great prayer, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." And then, of course, I'd be remiss not to mention John 17. This is his great intercessory prayer between him and the disciples, and between him and the disciples and all believers that would ever be. And I highly recommend reading Jesus' prayers. Not only are his prayers great faith builders, but you'll also see a trend. Prayer for Christ was often alone, and it was by himself. I lost track of how many times that the Bible said that he would go off, and if you count it, he went off to be alone several times. Jesus prayed when times were good and when times were bad. He would retreat to prayer after good things like healings. He would escape to pray after distressing moments like when John the Baptist was executed. Man was always meant to talk with God. This was the case from the very beginning. Adam was the first man to speak to God in Genesis 3 and 10. And I found it kind of interesting that I didn't remember this, but I didn't find any instances of Noah actually speaking to God. I'm sure that he did, but I found all the times that God had commanded Noah, and it simply says that he went and did as the Lord had commanded. Even with the rainbow that was put in the sky, God talks about that covenant that he made with man, but it appears that Noah didn't have, there weren't any recorded words from Noah. But shortly after Noah's life, there came a man named Abraham. The first notable prayer found in the Bible was when Abraham pled with God not to destroy the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom, of course, was where that his nephew Lot lived, so he definitely had his concern for not just the righteous that were living in Sodom and Gomorrah, perhaps, but especially his nephew and his nephew's family. This is found in Genesis 18:23 through 33. And Abraham's intercession had reverence, it had humility, it had faith. All of these were key ingredients to an effective prayer, and it resulted actually in Lot's life being spared from that destruction, and found in Genesis 19 and 29. Another very important character that who constantly was in communication with the Lord was Moses. After decades of severe bondage and slavery under the Egyptians, 2 million people freed from slavery were excited in victory, and they worshiped the living God, and they continued their journey to their homeland under their leadership of Moses. The once grateful and content people soon changed their tune, however, to one of murmuring and complaining. They remembered these rations that they had in Egypt, and they longed for that. They despised the life that they now had under Moses and walking with God. And in spite of the Lord commanding the people of Israel not to worship any other gods, they urged Aaron to build an idol and worshiped it. And God's anger was ignited to such a degree that he threatened to wipe them out completely. And Moses had a strong enough relationship with the Lord that many times like this one, he had to make intercession for the people, for the children of Israel. Moses proved that God was right about him in the burning bush scene, because you remember his occupation when he was in, forgot the name of the place, in Midian. His occupation was a shepherd. He was working for his father there. And he tells God that he is not the man for this job, that he's just a shepherd here in Midian working for his father-in-law. And sure enough, God shows him, after enough poking and prodding and getting him to realize it, that he's worthy and he's capable of being able to shepherd the entire flock of Israel. See, God helped him see his full potential by having him go do what he must. The task of leading the Israelites was anything but easy, as you and I could imagine. There's one scene in Exodus 33, 12 through 17, where Moses pours out his heart to the Lord, wanting to align his path with God's way. And God assures Moses that his presence will be with him and that he would give him rest. And God, of course, he kept this promise to Moses' very end. And thirdly, we have the life of Elijah, and this is the last Old Testament person I wanted to highlight. Jezebel, queen of Israel, lured the king and the people into worshiping idols. It's a common theme in the Old Testament, in case you haven't picked that up. God was angered because of the idol worship, and he didn't send rain on the land for a long time. And rain was a vital to their food. It was vital to really all of their life. But it didn't rain there for 3.5 years, and the drought was severe. And at this point, Elijah, the prophet of God, challenges 450 prophets of Baal. And what he says is that he wants them to set up a place where that they'll set up a bull and something that's supposed to represent Baal, and it's supposed to cry out with a voice, the voice of Baal. And so he tells these prophets to make it happen, and so they're trying with all their might to have this make noise. And the Bible, it's pretty comical. The Bible says over and over again that there's no noise. It says it in like 6 different ways, that there's not a peep. And then Elijah decides that he's going to use this as an opportunity to teach the children of Israel and remind them who the true God is. So he has them go and gather supplies and resources for offering a sacrifice to the true living God, Jehovah. And they go and they gather these resources and they prepare the sacrifice. And then Elijah begins to pray to God and asks, because what he wants to do is he wants to show these people that they need to awaken from their slumber and from all of these idols that they've worshipped. And so he prays to God that this will be accepted, and immediately fire comes out of heaven and consumes the sacrifice, and all of them, it says all of the people, it doesn't just limit it to the people of Israel, but it says all of the people realize that this is the true God. I wonder if there were prophets of Baal that realized that this was the true God, because it doesn't limit it in the Bible. But at any rate, one other fascinating part about this is that God promised Elijah that it was going to rain, and I thought this part was, in some ways, it was a little funny. In 1 Kings 18, 42 through 45, Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel and he bows himself to the ground and puts his face between his knees. And no doubt he is praying for rain to come, but there's not a cloud in the sky. And so while Elijah is bowed down on top of Mount Carmel, he sends a servant to go and to look at the sea and to tell him if there's a cloud. So the servant goes off, looks around, there's not a cloud in the sky. Comes back and says, there's nothing. And Elijah says, go back. The servant runs back, comes back again, there's nothing. This goes on 7 times. I'm sure the servant's, the 6th time, he's at his wit's end. But by the 7th time, the servant comes back and he says that there is a cloud that's rising out of the sea. The sky became black with clouds, and the wind picked up, and the 3.5-year drought was over, and there was a heavy rain. Elijah demonstrated his prayer with great persistence, that despite all these circumstances, everything that stood in the way, Because he was outnumbered by those 450 prophets. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, but Elijah demonstrates a great faith in God, that he hasn't given up, and he shows the people around him what life is truly about and who is worth serving. And he didn't give up, no matter how many times that servant saw zero chances of precipitation. In the example of Abraham, Moses, and Elijah, we see prayer serving more than just one purpose. Abraham making intercession for the well-being of others. Moses prayed for assurance that God would be near while he led the Israelites in the wilderness. And Elijah prayed for restoration of the people to return to their former loyalty, hoping that they would abandon idol worship and serve the true God of their forefathers. Prayer can be used to show God adoration. It can be used to offer our thanks and to give God praise for our blessings. It can be used to voice our cares, our worries, our griefs. We can use it to make confession. We can also ask for the sick and the needy and make petition for them. There's a number of things that prayer can be used for we find in the Bible. And this leads me to ask you, when do you pray? Is prayer a part of your daily routine? Sometimes our prayer life, it can be reduced to just something that feels like an obligation or some type of formality. Oh, we've got the food ready, so we've got to give a prayer. If we don't, then it's wrong. But I hope that we can move out of that mindset, because it's not the kind of mindset that you read about in the Bible. For those that prayed, they never looked at it as an obligation. They looked at it as an opportunity. James wrote in James 4, 1 through 2, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask." James takes time to show you and me that there are troubles in life that could have been avoided had we have spoken to God. There are a lot of things that perhaps we may grow envious of others over, but James is saying here that there's a lot of fights, there's a lot of unnecessary things that are there because we're not asking. In fact, sometimes God is the last person that we ask, when he's the only one that can unlock that door for us. James goes on to say in verse 3 that there are some things that we ask for that we won't receive because we shouldn't be asking for them in the first place. And if we ever find ourselves in need of repair and help with prayer, we are so fortunate because the Bible will help steer us in the right direction again. It may help us to build stronger habits in prayer, knowing that not every prayer has to be done in the same way. It may surprise you, but prayer can be audible, it can be silent, it can be in private, it can be public, it can be long, it can be short, it can be at any time. In fact, there's in 1 Thessalonians, there's a command to pray without ceasing. It can be done at any time. There are some things that do affect the effectiveness of our prayers, the first of which is that faith positively affects our prayers, Hebrews 11 and 6. Secondly, God desires to listen to those who are humble. And there's a few verses that are coming that come from Christ, where that you see time and time again that humility is such a key in a person's prayer and in the effectiveness of that prayer. It also must come from a place of sincerity. If you gave a minute prayer and it was straight to the point and it was for things that you needed, things that you wanted, things that you were so thankful to God for, I think that what the Bible teaches, from what I've gathered, is that that is so much, goes a lot further with sincerity, with humility, than a 45-minute prayer where that you're just going through the motions and coming up with as wordy a prayer as you possibly can, just for the sake of being impressive. Jesus taught that prayer was to be done with the right attitude and not a means of showing off or drawing attention to ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 6:5-8, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." And then this is one of the most famous, I think probably most people here will remember this one. But this is one of my favorites because it really highlights the point that this publican that we're about to read, he gives such a short prayer, and it's really only one. It's a one-faced prayer. There's just one facet, and it's just for mercy. Listen to what Jesus says about it. Says in Luke 18:9-14, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and despised others. He said, 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' Jesus then concludes and says, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.' When husbands work to strengthen their marriage with their wives, it's said that this also will help prevent your prayer from being hindered. That's in 1 Peter 3:7. I remember David Robinson at one point giving a sermon on prayer in this same pulpit, and he said he tried to give thanks for everything that he could possibly think of. And if my memory is not failing me, he said that like he fell asleep in the process. He listed so many things and fell asleep and woke back up, and I think he said he started praying again. And I sense that would happen for many of us, because God has truly opened up the door of blessings for so many of us in more ways than we can possibly take account for each individual blessing. And if we find it difficult to focus when praying, the Bible often couples prayer with fasting. Fasting can help give us an opportunity to give up something physical to focus on the spiritual. Another thing that can help us focus when we're praying is to try and find a quiet place. The Bible says that Jesus would rise up sometimes early in the morning, even before the sun had even come up. And it says that he would find himself a solitary place to pray. Mark 1:35. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone this morning who's neglected prayer and has stood a guilty distance from God for far too long. I'm reminded of a man in the Old Testament by the name of Jabez. Jabez was tired of being called sorrowful. He grew up around people that were talking incessantly about this intense pain that he had caused his mother during his birth. He sincerely desired to no longer be thought of as only one who caused pain. So what did he do? He cried out and he prayed for a change, for a new identity, and he wanted respect. You see, Jabez knew that God of Israel was who he could call on in times of need, and he was able to turn his legacy around because of his relationship with the Lord. It says in 1 Chronicles 4:9-10, this is his story. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. You see, he used a simple yet well-defined prayer style. His prayer was earnest and not aimless or scattered. He went to God knowing that this was the source of blessings. This was a source of peace and protection. The Bible says that God granted him what he requested. Now, if God can help a person like that, God can help you too. We must have confidence in our prayer. The final verse that I'll give you is 1 John 5:14-15. John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Jesus taught that one preventative for sin was to pray for strength against temptation. So maybe you're going through something now that's causing you to stand a guilty distance from God. Maybe you have sin. You know that Jesus gives you and I an answer to that for future times whenever we are having to come in contact with that same temptation. He says to pray for strength against that temptation in Luke 20:40. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here today that has not obeyed the plan of salvation. First, you must hear the word of God. You must believe. You must repent of your past sins. You must confess that you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and upon that confession, be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have already obeyed these steps and you would like to make wrongs right, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an opportunity to pray for our sins to be forgiven. And you can leave this place in a better standing. You can have your prayers unhindered and walk a closer walk with him. If there be one of either case, please let it be known as we stand and as we sing.